many years ago now, 30, I can hardly believe it, I picked up the telephone, and from Birmingham, Alabama, I called Sardis, Mississippi. And my mother answered the phone, and I said, "Mom, I got saved." In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth comes home from the field, and she says, "Naomi, I met a man today." Unlike any man that she had ever met, I'm sure. Remember, she was from Moab. Now, Moab worshiped pagan gods. Moab offered human sacrifice. Young girls. She met a man that treated her in a way that she had perhaps never been treated. Probably all of her life she might have feared her parents might one day sacrifice me. But through her commitment, through what she saw in Naomi, through the trip back, now to Bethlehem, now among the people of God in the field of Boaz, she meets a man. She is humble. She is willing to do what she can to make it all work. And in God's providence, in His divine appointments, she meets a man. We learned a little bit about this man last night. Let me continue on for a moment. This man had a good rapport with his workers. Did you notice that when we read it? Look again in verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" He had a good rapport with his workers. He could talk to them. There was respect on both sides. A lot of Christian businessmen should take note to this. And a lot of Christian employees shouldn't take note to this. Of course, the New Testament gives us the final word on it. "As unto the Lord" is how we're to treat one another. But I'm impressed that when he meets a woman from Moab, he doesn't snub his nose at her. Now, some have suggested that Ruth is very beautiful. We're not sure that we get it in the text other than her name. She may or may not have been very beautiful. In her own declaration, she said, "I'm a stranger," in verse 10. In verse 13, she says, "I'm not like one of the of your handmaids." She could have been beautiful. But nevertheless, he showed her the same respect, even though she was from a pagan country, even though she wasn't like them. And we need to learn that lesson tonight, how we treat one another. And if you'd allow me, just for this evening, I'd like to go to the New Testament, and I'd like to take some thoughts about how we treat one another. We'll go first to Romans chapter 12. Turn with me there, please. Romans chapter 12. I understand that in the first 11 chapters of Romans, we go to school. We get the theology. We get the doctrine. We get all the basics. We get the fundamentals. And quite well, so we do. But by the time we get to chapter 12, he says, "Okay, hit the streets. Walk worthy of your vocation. Work out, not for, your salvation. Live it now. Practice it now in every way." Let me say to you tonight, there are no excuses for the Christian. There are just none. I've gone to places, and I've heard it all. "Well, I'm just like this, you know. I've always been like this." Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ cuts across culture. And Jesus Christ cuts across tradition. And Jesus Christ cuts across personalities. And you are a new creation in Christ. And quite frankly, we don't have any excuses for carrying over into the new life the grave clothes of the old. Oh, it takes time. I mean, who's God through with? Nobody. We ought to all wear that button. Be patient. God's not through with me yet. But it's no excuse for continuing on in our personality quirks, in our mannerisms, in our lifestyles that, oh, well, you'll just have to accept me like I am. No, I don't. And you shouldn't accept yourself like you are. God changes us. New creations in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, the next verse says. We're not talking about reforming. I didn't quit smoking to start chewing. You know what I mean? We're talking about the things of God. We're talking about lasting things. And can I say it frankly but plainly? If you have not had lasting changes in your life since you professed Christ, you better go home tonight and get serious with God. That's impossible. There is no salvation apart from conversion. You've got to have it. It's impossible to be saved without conversion. It's impossible to remain the same. I don't care how good you were before you were saved. Something is going to change because Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and He works Himself out of your hands and your feet and your mouth and your mind and every part of you. Some of us grow faster than others. But we all are different than we were. A dear old man opened a meeting for me one night in a little town called Webwood, Ontario. Webwood is so small it only has one city limit sign. He got up in that meeting that night and he said, "I'd like to sing my favorite song." He was leading the meeting. Wasn't going to sing a solo. We're going to all sing a congregational song. "I'd like to sing with you tonight my favorite song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." Was saved later in life. And this was his testimony. He said, "I ain't much, but I ain't what I was," he said. Could you say that? You're not what you were? Lasting changes? You've gotten on the stage, you've availed yourself to the hammer and chisel of God's Word, and He's been chipping away at you, and He's making you into the image of His Son. Do you know it? Have you experienced it? Are you living it? Are you different? Are you growing? You must be. If you're not, you better get serious. It is very possible you've only made a profession. It has got to be real. If the only time you think about God, the only time you read His words, the only time you have any interest in the things of God, is when somebody else brings it up, you're in trouble. Because the Spirit of God, if you're saved, resides in your heart. And you can never be the same. I believe this is what Paul is trying to say in the last half of chapter 12 of Romans. He's saying, because you're a Christian, every area of your life is affected. And it should be affected. It would be nice to go through this entire section, but let me begin in verse 16, because we want to talk about our personal relationships with others. Verse 16, chapter 12, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit." God hates pride. Did you know that? Six things does God hate. No, seven are an abomination unto Him. And the first one is pride. I believe pride is, well, it says, the love of money is the root of evil. But I believe the pride is the root of sin. It is the root, isn't it? Even McDonald's used to tell us we were number one, and we get it from everywhere, don't we? Just yourself. You're something. You're somebody. You can do it. You make it happen. You climb the ladder of success. Everybody serves you. You're number one. You get up there. Jesus said, no, quite frankly, it's the other way. You go down the ladder of success in the Christian life, and when you get to the bottom, there's lots of room. Nobody wants to be there. And we humble ourselves like Ruth. Like Boaz, a humble man, under the mighty hand of God. The principle, of course, is pride comes before a fall. What comes before exaltation? Humility. You make yourself high, God says, I know how to lower you. You make yourself low, God says, I know how to raise you up. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example, who was what? Obedient unto death. He went to the cross. He placed himself under the mighty hand of God, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did God do? Highly exalted him. Gave him a name above every name. That's the principle. God hates pride. Notice, be of the same mind. I believe here what we're talking about is be consistent to everybody. Doesn't mean we have to think alike. Doesn't mean you and I have to agree on everything in life. It means I'm to be consistent in the way that I treat people. Are you? James says, rich man comes into the meeting. Oh, yes, he drove up in a limousine. We saw him outside. Yes, would somebody get the door for him, please? Oh, yes. Oh, Mr. Limousine, yes. Come right in, right. We have a place for you here. Please be seated. It's a nice, comfortable place. Who's that over there? You seen him before? No, I don't know. He looks like the riffraff to me. Right. Why don't you question him and see? He might not be our kind of person, you know. You know, we have to be careful who we let in. There's a lot of trash around here. Sound familiar? One morning in a small little meeting in Northern Ontario, the elder that stood at the door walked in. He was the last one. He was always the last one. He stood at the door till the last person came in. And when they were seated, then he came in, and this was the sign for everything to get going, you see. And so he came in to sit down. What he didn't realize is when he turned around to walk in, one of the riffraff from on the street was following him. He didn't see him come in. Walked in behind him. And as he sat down, this fellow sat down. Now, he was a total stranger, and he definitely didn't look like he was coming to a meeting. But there he was. So I thought, well, surely somebody should say something to him. So I just went over, and there was a coat room right there, and I just said like this. And he and I stepped into the coat room. Now, he was French, and I'm Southern. And the only French I know is Vive la Difference. And it didn't work. I tried it, you know. But I tried to talk to him, and I said, you know, and I explained to him what the meeting was, and finally he took his wallet out, and he showed me a YMCA card, an identification card, you know. And so I said, well, we're Christians, we're saved, we know the Lord, we're here to break the bread and remember the Lord. Are you saved? Well, I tried to get his name, all these French names, you can't get them, you know. I tried. Anyhow, I came back in as best I could. I stumbled through the name, and I said, you know, he's there this morning. He says he knows the Lord, and he'd like to remember the Lord with us. I mean, what are you going to do? So he sat down. I sat down. The meeting went on. Just before the bread was passed, he looked at me and he smiled. He quietly got up. He walked out. As soon as the meeting was over, I wanted to talk to him. I went out. Well, of course, some time had lapsed, and maybe 15 minutes, maybe 20, and I thought, well, I know there's a coffee shop down there. I'll catch him, you know, and I knew he wasn't from around there. Small town, I knew everyone. I couldn't find him. I looked for him later that afternoon, no sight of him. Went down by the bus station, no, not there. Anybody seen this such a guy? No, nobody. For 2 days, I asked. Nobody had ever seen that man in that community. I don't know who he was, but I just wonder. Was the Lord testing us? What would we do with him? How would you have received him? Be of the same mind. Condescend. That's what the Lord did. Down, 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 down. It'd be like you becoming a worm, an ant, even worse. You've never been holy. You never lived in a place of spotless bliss. You've never been in the unbroken communion with the Father that he had. And he came. 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Here what we have to realize is that my new life in Christ affects the way I respond to evil. You don't fight it with fire. You don't fight evil with evil. It's not word for word, tit for tat, railing for railing, deed for deed, I'll get you. Not that at all. Provide things honest. Once I had the privilege of leading a man to the Lord because I wouldn't sneak a $5 camouflage t-shirt across the Canadian border. Well, why wouldn't you do that? It's just $5. So because I'm a Christian. You wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't. 3 months later, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He had never met anyone like that before. Word for word, railing for railing, deed for deed. If all we'd say in a single day without a word left out were written each night in bold black and white would make strange reading, no doubt. Then just suppose before one's eye he could close, he must read the whole record through. Then wouldn't one cry and wouldn't one sigh a great deal less talking to do? And I more than think that many a kink could be smoothed in life's tangled threads if just one half we'd say in a single day were forever left unsaid. Be careful how you respond. Somebody gets in your face. How do you respond? Somebody blows the horn at the red light. Somebody pushes you at the door. Somebody crowds in front of you at the line. Somebody bumps your coffee and it spills all over you. How do you respond to that? You see, the Christian is different. He provides things honest. He's right. He's a person of integrity. A 16-year-old boy wrote me a letter once. He said, "Mr. Reese, I found out that the only thing you get out of an empty vessel is sound. I'm practicing on filling my life with Jesus Christ, so when the world bumps me, Christ will come out." That's pretty profound, isn't it, for a 16-year-old boy? I think I got the point that day. Verse 18, "If it be possible, the Lord certainly knows it's not with some people." Isn't that wonderful? See? Gives you the loophole. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Could I put it like this? Let's get personal. Wives, live peaceably with your husbands. Husbands, live peaceably with your wives. Parents, live peaceably with your children. Children, live peaceably with your parents. Masters with servants, and servants with masters, and brothers and sisters in Christ. As much as lieth in you. I moved to a northern community in Ontario, and we bought a house. We'd never owned a house before. We were really glad to own a house. And my neighbor came over that lived on one side of me. He said, "I just wanted to tell you, nobody has ever been able to get along with the neighbor on the other side of you forever. Nobody has ever done that." Said, "I'm Christian. I'm a Christian. You've never seen me in action. I'll fix this, you know. This is where I'm going to shine. All these other people are probably, you know, never been Christians before. And I'm going to show you how to do it. You just watch me." 10 years. It wasn't possible. It was not possible to live at peace with that man. I've never seen a man like that in my life. I went out one night, it was a blinding snowstorm, and we got a lot of snow in that area, and if you get a real heavy snow, you can't drive out in the morning, so I knew it was getting about, you know, maybe it already snowed about 18 inches, and it was still coming down, so it was about 7 to 7:30 at night. I said, "Well, I'll start my snowblower, and I'll just go out and clean the lane tonight, so that in the morning I'll be able to clean it again so I can get out of here in the morning." So I started my snowblower, and I'm out there, and boy, the next thing I know is I hear a racket over the muffler on that snowblower. And it's my neighbor. And he's accusing me of making so much noise that he couldn't rest with my snowblower. He said, "You draft dodger from the States," he said. "Why don't you go home where you come from? We don't want you up here." This is after about 6 years, you know. We knew one another very well. I'd always say to my wife, "Make more bread. Make more bread. You know, we got to take more bread to this guy, you know." He got so many loaves of bread, I couldn't believe it, you know. And nice cards and everything. He accused me of moving my property stake 6 inches, you know. I had to go get my property surveyed to prove it to him that I hadn't moved it. I had never seen a man like this. But you keep trying, don't you? You don't give in, do you? Notice the next verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Many times I wanted to booby trap that guy somehow, you know? I did. I honestly did. I just let me get him one time, you know? But you can't as a Christian. You have to give it to God. You only botch it up anyhow. God knows how to really do it. Like, leave it with Him. God knows that. If thine enemy hunger, feed him bread and more bread and more bread. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know what it is? It's this. It is, you surprise him when you don't fight back. Many a time he stood there honestly. Pray for him. His name is Ron Foster. He actually became my friend in the midst of it all. But he's not saved. He's not saved. But you see, I wouldn't fight with him. I wouldn't rail back at him. I'd just say, I'm sorry, Mr. Foster. I'll try to do better. I didn't move those, you know, but, he doesn't know how to respond. He wants somebody to fight him back. He wants somebody to swear back at him. Can't do that, Christian. You see, verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Darby put it this way, if my bad temper puts you in a bad temper, then you've been overcome of evil. And how many of us would not remember the great black scientist George Washington Carver? Please remember this quote. It'll help you. He says, and I quote, I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. End of quote. I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. Just keep doing what is right. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Everything in Hebrews says that our Lord Jesus Christ is better than anything that ever was, is, or is to come. He's superior to it all, no matter who or what. No matter if it was the prophets or the law or the sacrifices or the kings, it made no difference. He is better. And as you read that, those words, you find out that the writer is taken up with Christ. And in being taken up with the Lord, especially in chapter 10, I find that he encourages us. For instance, notice verse 17. After the sacrifice is once offered, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, notice, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, there are three things he admonishes us to do. First of all, verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. I'd like to focus on verse 24, but before I do, every time we pray, most times we pray, we end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. Don't ever get used to that, okay? Because you'll miss the value of it. It's not a little cliche that we tack on to the end of our prayer. It is instruction from the Master. But in the Old Testament, you know, one day in the year, and one man alone, and the stage had to be set. Everything had to be perfect. From the dress, to the sacrifice, to the altar, to the incense, everything had to be exactly as God said. And then Aaron, on that day, alone with all of Israel around. Maybe they're just holding their breath. I wonder what will happen this year. With those incense, he pulls back that veil, that big curtain, into the Holy of Holies. And as he steps in, I wonder if he even thinks, I sure hope this works. Because if it doesn't, he's a dead man just like that. One man, once a year, with the sacrifice, alone, goes in to the Holy of Holies. Can I tell you that every time a Christian, a believer, born again, son of the living God, lifts his voice to heaven and says, in Jesus' name, we enter right into the very throne room of God, right to the very heart of God. And I can do it time after time, day after day, any time of the day that I want to. Never take it for granted. No Israelite ever had that privilege. And you and I say, in Jesus' name, careful. Careful. Don't ever make it insignificantly attached to the bottom or the end of your prayer. Verse 24, let us consider one another in light of one offering, one sacrifice forever, and in light of sins being gone, remembered no more, in light of our entrance into the very heart of God, in light of our profession of faith and our nearness to God, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are many things that we're exhorted to do in the end days. This hope is to purify our lives. We're to be a special kind of person. What manner of persons ought we to be? We are to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight, run the race, walk worthy, et cetera, and et cetera. Do the work of the evangelist, watch and wait and pray and et cetera. And don't leave this one out. For as we see the day approaching, there's something we ought to do more and more and more. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. Let us consider one another. The word consider means to perceive, behold, observe, understand, look at, fix your gaze on, evaluate, study it, consider it. Right. That is the key if I'm going to provoke you to love and to good works. I've got to consider you. This is where the fun comes in. We're not alike. You were raised on the other side of the tracks. Your skin's a different color. You don't talk like me. Matter of fact, you don't part your hair on this side. Don't you wish everybody parted their hair on this side? I mean, if you had any hair, wouldn't you like to part it on this side, you know? I don't like the way you wear your hair. You don't dress appropriately either. Consider one another. It's easy to make judgments without facts on appearance. Once I learned the story after I had judged the person, I felt like a snake. I wanted to just slither out of there. Abused as a child over and over and over and over again. Remember my friend Ron Foster? I heard the story about him later too. His dad used to kick him down the stairs when he was a little boy. Lock him in the basement. Consider one another. You know, some people have some pretty horrendous stories to tell. It's just nobody ever takes enough time to talk to them long enough to hear those stories. Because we don't consider them. We have to consider, first of all, that the Lord considered us, considered me. And I have to remember how long-suffering He was with me. How long-suffering was He with you? How much did He put up with you? To consider one another means that I have to remember that there's a sex difference in some cases, and men and women don't think alike. They don't act alike. They don't talk alike. And I can't expect everyone to be just like me. Anyhow, I've had the privilege of going overseas a couple of times, and I get over to some of these little places, and my first thought is, I could fix this, you know. I could fix this up, you know. We could do it like we do it at home. This is always the right way to do it, you know, where you are. The way you do it is always the right way to do it. And so we see people, and they're not doing it our way. So we build up a barrier. We somehow build a fence. We already have it figured out. They're not really committed. They're not interested. They don't want to do it our way. But we never heard their story. It takes time for people to open up deep wounds, you know. They won't do that on the surface. Consider that maybe they came from another religious persuasion. They may be young in the faith. They may be old. They may have come from a different kind of practicing Christianity. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It means that they've been doing something different from you. But as soon as they come in, yep, we know that kind. We got them down pat. No, you don't. No, you don't. You've got to consider that person. Before you can ever provoke them to love and good works, you must consider them. Consider that their gifts are different, their personalities are different, the way they talk might be different, the way they express themselves, different age physically, different age in the Lord. Maybe they've been under different circumstances of life. How would you like it if people just treated you without ever asking you? And snuffed you off and walked away from you. And some of you are shaking your head because you've been treated that way. Not fun, is it? Whoever said sticks and stones will break our bones, but words will never hurt us. They dig deep. I remember one time in school, I was just a little boy. Somebody called me bow-legged. I've never forgotten that, you know. And a little kid, once I was preaching, he stood at the door, and as I come by, he said, "Hi, you got big ears," he said. Kids are hurtfully honest, you know. I said, "Well, God bless you, son. At least you're observant, you know." Words, be careful. "Oh, I was just joking." I tell you, they took it home and they wept. They don't care if you were joking, you said it. Husbands, be careful how you talk to your wives. "I was just joking." It's not fun when you get home behind closed doors and pull drapes, I can tell you that. Serious business. How we treat one another. We must consider one another, our brothers and sisters. They're men of like passions. We all have strengths and weaknesses. We have different temperaments and personalities, circumstances of life. But we're all believers, that is, those of us who are in Christ, brothers and sisters, heirs of the same inheritance, partakers of the same grace, and the blessings of God, loved with the same love, saved by the same blood, and dwelt by the same Spirit, equal rights to glory, different gifts and abilities, and etc. But let's start considering one another. Okay, to what? Notice it. To provoke. Some of us are very good at that. Provoke. But notice what it's for. To provoke to love and the good works. Turn with me for a moment, please. Now hold your hand here. I want to show you the only other place in the New Testament that word provoke appears. It's in Acts chapter 15. Our brother mentioned this in his ministry yesterday. And so we don't need the background very much. But it's Acts chapter 15. It's the second go-round with Paul and Barnabas to visit those assemblies first established on the first missionary journey. Then they're getting ready to go again. And in verse 36, "Some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. and the, that's our word, there's our word, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. I don't intend to get into the argument. All I'm saying is this is the way it happened. Paul said, Barnabas, pack your bags, we're going. Great, I'll just go over and get John. No, sorry, John's not going. Well, why? Well, he didn't do well last. We're not going to babysit him, you know, he's dead weight. Well, I'll take care of him, it's okay. No, he's not going. Excuse me, Paul, how do you think you got in among the brethren anyhow? I'm the guy that put my neck on this chopping block about this far and got you in. Now, you're not just dictating everything. I'm going to get him. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. I am. No, yes, no, yes, no. The contention was so sharp, they couldn't settle it. They couldn't work it out. And they parted. My point is this. The provocation was so provoking that it had a consequence. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works. If we take that thought of that word, that principle, and inject it into this passage, this is what you have. I'm considering you. I'm getting to know you. I'm working in my way into your life. I'm understanding who you are so that I can work with you to the point that we have a consequence. Work with you to the point that something happens. Here's the way we do it. Somebody says, you know, call Leroy. He hadn't been in the meeting in 2 or 3 weeks. You know, somebody should check on him. So ring, Leroy, you hadn't been in the meeting in two or three weeks. Would you like to come out to the meeting? Nope. Okay. Well, Leroy doesn't want to come to the meeting, you know. I called him. I did my part. You didn't do anything. You called him again. And you call him again. And you don't irritate that man by calling him. You show him you mean business. They know if you come with a sharp axe or with tears. They know it. And you just keep going. And you go over there and you say, Leroy, let me cut your grass for you. Your grass is getting... I'd like to bring you some bread, Leroy. I'm good at bringing bread. You go over there and work with that man. You don't give up on that man. You keep working with that man, and you work with that man, and you work with that man until something happens to that man. You keep on keeping on. Paul and Barnabas, neither one would give in. We give in so quickly. Oh, they don't want to come. They don't mean that. I tried to talk to them. You can't talk to them. You've got to consider them, first of all, and you can't give up on them. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. The first mile is the duty. That's what the law demands. The second mile is an opportunity to show I'm a follower of Christ. I just do the unexpected. I just keep going. I keep provoking to love and good works. I just keep working and working and working and working until I see it happening. God would never tell us to do it if it wasn't possible to do it. Let me tell you what a first mile family is like. Husbands who are faultlessly attentive but never considerate. First mile husband. Husbands who are very polite but never affectionate. Well, it's what's expected. I'll do what I have to do. I'll go the first mile. Wives, first mile wives. Wives are publicly proud and fond of their husband, but privately only civil to them. Wives who are polite, too polite to be rude, but too selfish to be kind, will just be politically correct. Will be first mile husband and wife. How about parents? First-mile parents give their children everything but love and gentleness and extra time that they can't afford. Children, first-mile children, they're very respectful to parents in public but totally inconsiderate when away from them. First-mile. children. First mile children are civil to each other, but seldom helpful and kind, never giving up their way, never going out of their way for their brother or sister. First mile. Question is, what keeps families like this together? Well, it's the law of the first mile, you see. It's respectability. By the law of the first mile, we have certain things we have to do. Therefore, we're going to do it. But there's something missing in that family. There's no joy. There's no joy. Social life outside of the family, just doing what's expected in society. Dollar for dollar, honest for honest, employee, employer, just, you know, you want 8 hours, you get 8 hours. I'll tell you, before the clock strikes four, before the fourth stroke, I'm out of here. That's just first mile people. And then we say, well, what about the Christian? It's very sad when a Christian asks this question. What must I do to be saved? Oh, well, not for salvation. I'm a Christian now. What have I got to do? I'll just do what I got to do. I'll just do what I have to do according to the law of Christ. That's sad. It's sad. It's a good question for the unsaved, but lamentable for a Christian. Pick and choose between Christ's commandments. They're labeled as non-essentials. Oh, we don't need to do that. He never commanded that. We might say, Simon, why are you carrying the cross? Oh, I was compelled by a Roman soldier. Oh, I see. Simon, will you carry it off of the hill? It's a different story, isn't it? Second mile. In home, what you do when you're not asked to do it. Going the extra mile. Your conduct is different. It's not what you're made to do. It's not even what you're expected to do. You go beyond that to the second mile. David had some mighty men. Read about them in 2 Samuel. And David's holed up in a cave. He's perspiring. The next day, the battle. His men are at stake. He doesn't say, okay, all right, I'm thirsty. You, and you, give me some water. You see, he had men who loved him so much that they didn't need a command. All they needed was a whisper under his breath. They slip out of that cave under the cover of darkness, cross the enemy lines to Bethlehem, to the gate, get the water, bring it back, second mile. Is that like you? Is that the way you provoke one another to love and good works? Always going the second mile, always doing that? Or do we stand back and condemn them because they're not like us? Folks, it's about time, you know. We got to do it. Time is running out. It's just practicing Christianity. Always thinking of others. Always going beyond the expected. Don't quit praying. Don't quit setting the example. Don't quit giving. Don't quit serving. Going and going further and further. Let me ask you, how far did He go for you? Anytime you get weary, anytime you are faint-hearted, would you remember Him, lest you be weary and faint in your own mind? There's one last thing I want to say. I'm totally out of time, but I want to say it. Somebody's wronged you, and they've never come to you and made it right. Why don't you be the big person? Why don't you go to them and say, I don't want to live like this any longer. And I'm sorry. And you don't have to expect them to say anything. You deal with your part. Matthew 18 talks about it. The servant who owed the money, the two servants, one given a great amount, the other forgiven a little amount. And the one that was given so great amount had a servant that owed him something. Insignificant. So he went to him, threw him in jail. He said, till you pay me, I'm going to throw you in jail. And the king heard about it. And he said, bring me that man back. And he said, didn't I forgive you everything? Why wouldn't you forgive this man? And the Bible says, he turned him over to the tormentors. You ever seen anybody turned over to tormentors? I have. It's not nice. There may be someone here tonight turned over to tormentors because you are carrying a burden and a bitterness and a resentment and an unforgiving spirit you won't deal with. By the grace of God, deal with it. Man, woman, think what God has done for you. How could you ever hold a grudge? How could you ever be unforgiven? Unforgiving. Impossible, really. In thought.